Do you all have one special thing in your life? Maybe two? Are you thinking that when your first child were born, if you're a parent, that you looked at that child and you thought how much you loved that child instantaneously? No one had to teach you to love that child. And yet, if you're honest with yourself, as the years go by, I know in my own personal experience, I've learned to love that child even more and more. My children are such a blessing from God. And there are many things in life that you know, I had one car that I had as my first car as a teenager, and that's the car I remember fondly, even though I wrecked it three times. But there are so many things in life that there's just one of. You only have one biological father. You only have one biological mother. And it's so important for us to distinguish that concept of just one. And the fact is that the Scriptures, when they teach us about one, as you've heard this morning read in the book of Ephesians, often those first few verses, 1-6, are called the verses of one or the text of one, that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, and one body or one church. And we wanted just to talk about that for a little bit today so that we all really can focus on the idea of just one. The fact is, one means one. One doesn't mean two. One and a half is not one. 0.9999 is not one. One is a whole number. And it can't be represented by a various number. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, the Scripture says, "For as the body is one, has many members, all the members of the body that are one body." And we're talking about the church. "Being made many are one body, as also is Christ." How many Christs are there? If you listen to the teaching of men, you almost have to conclude that there's more than one Christ. Because there are so many different ways when you listen to the teaching of men. There are so many different ones. And yet the Bible teaches us very clearly that there is only one body and that there is also only one Christ. Not zero, not two, there's just one. And when we think about this one only, you know, there's many things that there are just one of. There was only one Martin Luther King Jr., a man deserving respect. And yet there's only one John F. Kennedy, a man also deserving of respect. And the truth is, there's only one of you. You think about that. There's only one of you. I'd be hard-pressed to try to imagine that there's two Andys, although it'd be great to have two Andys and two Randys and two Beths and two Sarahs and so on. It'd be great to have two of everybody, wouldn't it? Then we could all rest a little more and let the other guy do the work. But that's not so. You are precious, fearfully and wonderfully made. You are one. And yet each individual one of you is part of something really great on the earth called the church. The one church. The one body. There's only one Grand Canyon. But more importantly, there's only one God. When we think about the only one God, we think of God who can do things for us. We think of God here who gives life. God who hears me when I pray. God who can calm the storms of life that appear in my life and your life. He's the God who I can devote my life to. A God that I can imagine through the Scriptures of how great He is. He's the God that we sing about. He's the God that I will worship He's the God that has changed me so that I become one in Him. And there's only one Jesus. It only stands to reason if the church is the body of Christ and there's only one Jesus, then there's only one church. One church. We all know, and we've heard many times, the church is made up of people. What's important to understand is that the church is made up of people who are in the church. And we want to talk about how to get in the church. And we want to make it very clear that there's only one church. In the Bible, when we use the word church, we talk about the church worldwide, which is the universal church of Christ. It's a spiritual church. It's not something that you can write your name on. It's not something you can go and join. It's something that God has to add you to. And when we think of that one church, we also realize that the Lord has blessed us with what we call local churches or a local congregation, which is just a group of people that are part of a congregation of believers who follow and closely abide in the practices and the doctrine of Christ and His church. And it could be any church in any land, anywhere in the world who is abiding in Christ, who does not transgress or go beyond the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John chapter verse 9, rather, we're very clearly taught that anyone who does not abide in, somebody that doesn't strictly stick to, or somebody who transgresses and goes beyond God's Word, does not have God. That means you're not in Christ. But if we abide in Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. And the fact is, there's just only one body. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 5, we being many, Paul said, are one body. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 just now in verse 4 that there is one body. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15, we read His body, which is the church. So many people today have redefined the church. So it's no longer His body. So many people today have turned the church into their body, which is not the one church. It's not the one way. It's not the one Spirit guided by the Father who is one. And as you look at this in Colossians 1 and 24, Paul again says His body, the church. Colossians 1:18, He is the head of that one body. And we all understand what it means to be the head. Many of us have jobs and we have the boss. The boss is the head. He tells you what you can do on that particular job. He tells you what you cannot do on that particular job. He's the head. We've all grown up in households where the father was the head of the house, as he should be. And on a day like this that the world calls Father's Day, we should be thinking about not only our earthly father, who was our head for our good, but we should be thinking about our heavenly Father, who is our head for our good. And we think about this idea of the head. And so many people would routinely and just very relaxed just accept the idea that I have a boss who's the head of the company. The wife has to accept the husband as the head of the household. Many husbands like that and many wives don't. But that's the way it is. We need to have somebody at the head. In the military, depending on the branch, it's an admiral, a general, somebody's at the head. In the United States, the man at the top is the President of the United States, supported by Congress and by the House of Representatives. But the head is always there. You know, there's a terminology of chopping off the head of the snake. That's how you kill a snake. And if you remove the head from anything, the rest of the body dies. We've seen terrible, terrible examples of that in our world today. You know, when I was young, I remember visiting my uncle's farm, and he had chickens and all kinds of things. And I saw them chop the head off of a chicken, and that body ran around for a few minutes, and then it died. Without the head, the body dies. And so we must distinguish that. We have to be able to understand that the unity in one body only exists when we accept the one head. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, again, we're talking about unity in one body. He says that the body, it is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. That means that what we're striving for is a unity of mind, a unity of heart, a unity of a way of thinking. And as Ephesians teaches us, that comes through the one Spirit. Because we want to mimic Christ. In Ephesians 5 and 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. How important is that one head? Colossians 1:18, again, He is the head of the body, the church. So many people think of the church like this. They think of the church as having many, many heads and one body. They create councils and they create their own ways and they create their own creeds and they believe, as they teach today, that unity and diversity, meaning you have many, many heads, but they're all part of the one body. And that's not the picture that the Bible gives. But the Bible tells us Christ is the head of the church. There's a head. That's Christ. There's a church. That's the body. And that church is a spiritual body, as we mentioned earlier, that universal church. Even the local congregation is a spiritually driven body of individuals who are part of that church. The body is made up of each of us who believe. We are moved and directed by the head, just like my hand moves because of what my head tells it to do. Just like your feet move as your head directs them to do. Just as we are sitting here today because the Spirit moves us, the head, and directs us. You know, we think of this, the paramount thought in the Epistle of the Ephesians is the inseparable unity between Christ and His body. Again, what happens when you remove the head? The body dies. So how do we remove the head of Christ? It's fairly simple. It's not a physical act of a saw or an axe, but it's a spiritual saw and a spiritual axe, cutting off the parts that we don't agree with. It's like taking your knife and cutting out the Scriptures. I heard Brother Jim Lee last week at a gospel meeting refer to that. He said he knew a woman who actually would take her Bible and she found parts that she didn't like and she would cut them out. Physically, cut them out. And Jim Lee just scratched his head. You can cut out things all day long in here, but that doesn't change it. It doesn't remove it. What it does is it changes you and removes you, if you were ever part of that body to begin with, from the body. He put all things under His feet, the Scripture says. And He gave Him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church. That's what Jesus is, the church, which is His body. He's the fullness of Him. That's what the church is, the fullness of Him who fits all in all. Or fills, rather, all in all. And we have to be able to distinguish and focus on the concept of one church. We live in a world of diversity, and people confuse diversity, various ways of men, with practice in the church. We can't have diversity in the church. The article in the bulletin today, I hope if you read that article, kind of outlines that kind of error in thinking. That it's possible for there to be one good, that it's impossible that all churches are the same, people say. One church is as good as another, people say. And the fact is, there is only one good church. There are good people in all the churches out there, but there's only one good church. There's only one church that's ordained by God. That church began on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus or Peter preached the very first sermon. And people believed that sermon, and as many as 3,000 that day were baptized. And Acts 2 and 47 tells us they were added to the church. That's the only church that can be called good by God. Now, all the other churches that men have made up from the beginning of time, from the Catholic Church to the Baptist Church to the Methodist Church and the Wesleyan Church, They name those themselves, and they have a different doctrine. But it is not the one church. It's not the one whom He fills all in all. And Jesus has authority over the church. Matthew 28 and 18 very clearly teaches that all authority has been given unto Him in heaven and on earth. In that one church, that one body. That church, by the way, is also called the Bride of Christ. And this is important because of that relationship between the husband and the wife. That church is the imagery, the symbolism of a marriage, of good marriage that's applied to Christ in the body of believers. Men and women are members of the church, even young people. And we are a bride. We're believers, known as the bride. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 24, the church is subject to Christ in all things. 25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." And when you read this text, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. You see, the church that God has established, the church that Christ died for, the church that He shed His blood for, is one church. How many times can a man be married to individual women in the world? There are people that practice, I guess that's called bigotry. No, that's not bigotry. That's not bigotry. Polygamy. We can't do that in this country. Other nations, I guess, that's still possible. But in this country, and according to God, the husband is to have one wife. The church is one wife to one husband. And that's so important because Christ loves the church. He gave Himself for her, and His part in that was to sanctify her, to make her holy, to set her apart, and to cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. And that He might present her to Himself a glorious church. And listen, it says, not having spot or wrinkle. When you have a spot or wrinkle, means that there's something wrong with that church. And so, in the article that you have in the bulletin, it talks about the seven churches. And of those seven churches of Asia, the majority of them had spots and wrinkles. And the Lord said, "I will take away your candle from the candlestick. I will come unto you." And He's not going to come with joy and peace, but to take away their part. And so the one church is not as good as another. And Jesus said He wants to present that church as a chaste virgin. A chaste virgin. You know that word chaste in virgin in the Greek, those two words, virgin and then chaste. excuse me, the word hagneion. That word means holy. It comes from the word hagios, which means set apart. It means holy. It means pure. It means sacred. It means set apart for the work of God. Holy and sacred. That's what the church is. That's what Christ died for. That's what we is betrothed to Christ. A chaste virgin is the description of the church. And that means nothing defiled is allowed to enter in. Paul talks about removing the leaven. And so we need to recognize in his church, the bride, it is to be a chaste virgin. A virgin that is pure. Her responsibility during betrothal period is to be faithful to him. In other words, here waiting, now we're waiting for the groom to come down from heaven and to receive her, to receive you, to receive me, to receive the church. And when Christ returns, the church will be united with the bridegroom. There's going to be an official wedding ceremony, if you will, that will take place in heaven. In the eternal union of Christ and his bride, that can be visualized or actualized in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, and in chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, where that church comes down from heaven as a bride of Christ at Jerusalem. And so it's important for us to remember the meaning of this chaste virgin. Something that is set apart and holy, sacred. Something that is set apart for the work of God. The church is the bride of Christ. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. As Christians, we have the responsibility, each and every one of us, to make ourselves ready. As individuals who are not Christians, we have a responsibility to make ourselves ready. In Revelation 21, in verses 1 and 2, that's where John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw a holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. Think about that. Prepared as a bride. And I've done wedding photography for years, and one of the things that you do as a photographer at a wedding is you, when the bride is preparing for the wedding, you go in and you take pictures. And you see the bride coming in blue jeans and some kind of, you know, casual dress, and people just come in. And they come around that bride and they fix her hair and they're working on her makeup and they're working on her fingernails and they're just making her beautiful. And we think about the church and how we're to love one another and exhort one another, help one another be prepared. You know, it isn't just one individual. We're all doing that to one another. We should all be gathering together as often as we can possibly gather together and exhort one another, prepare one another, study together with one another, learn and teach one another, lift one another up. Just like that bride being prepared so that we're all together ready for that preparation. So how do you begin? How do you even get into the church? That's something of value to understand. Baptism is what adds you to the church. Baptism is essential for our salvation. One cannot be in the church without it. We ask, what does baptism do? Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 tells us it's a death and a burial into Christ. And as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of Father, we also come out of that water baptism to rise and to walk in a newness of life. And that puts us into the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3, Galatians 3:27, we're told that we're put into Christ through baptism. Galatians chapter 3 tells us as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You see, there's no more Jew or Greek. There's no more of one race or another race. We're all one in Christ Jesus, in the church, just the bride. And I mentioned earlier Acts 2:42 and Acts 2:47, how people are added to the church and how they remain faithful in that body, which is His church. In Acts chapter 20 and 28, we're told that Jesus Christ died and He purchased the church with His blood. And how do we get into that church? Well, the church is the head and the body. It's not just a head, remember. It's not many heads. It's just one head and one body. And that body is, as the imagery that you saw earlier, people who have obeyed Christ, who have done what Christ has commanded. And that people on the outside of the church are sad people. There are people that are without salvation. They're people that do not have the blessings of Christ. And I want you to, and you know, in your hymnals, and I don't see a page number here, but under the top topical index, there's an index called assurance. People who are outside of Christ don't understand that He lives spiritually or can live spiritually in them. They don't have the blessed assurance. They don't have Christ with them day by day. They don't have God to take away their cares. They don't have God who never changes, but they have gods in their lives who change constantly. They don't know that the Redeemer lives because they're not experiencing it. And you can go down through this list and make the negatives of all of these. They're not a people who can be looking to God. And so they don't have these assurances. They're walking alone. They don't have an anchor for their soul. And they do not have the whispering hope. But I'll tell you, one time that once you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, once you are on the outside and unsaved, and you're baptized into the body, then that sadness becomes joy. You see, the saints are baptized into that one body. They're added to the church. And the bottom line is that baptism is that command. It's the command of Christ that baptism puts you into Christ, into His body, where salvation is, and where all the spiritual blessings are. And while we're on the earth, waiting, we have those blessings. We have the blessings of local church membership. We have the blessing in Christ in the church that we can enjoy while we're here on the earth. All the spiritual blessings that we read about in the Bible, even these here where we can be still and know that God is God. We can be still and our souls are comforted. We understand that Christ lives, and not only lives, but that when you're baptized into Christ, as Paul said, He lives in us. We have blessed assurance day by day. And God will take care of us. We know our Redeemer lives. The New Testament clearly offers many powerful reasons for being a member of the Lord's church here while it's upon the earth. And we think of this as one serves under the headship of Christ, Ephesians 1:22, Colossians 1:18. He gives glory to God. Just as the Apostle Paul said, and he said, to Him be glory by the church, in the church rather, by Jesus Christ, to all generations forever and ever. And so there's great blessings for being in Christ here on the earth. In Christ, the church will enjoy each spiritual blessing that applies to members of the body of Christ that cannot be received by those who are outside of the body. There are so many souls that are hurting outside the body. Souls who either have not heard the gospel, the good news of Christ, or souls that have heard it and struggle with their obedience. But these great blessings can only be found within the church, within the body, within the individual members. Again, remember the churches in Revelation, the church of Ephesus in Revelation, Smyrna, Corinth, Galatia, Philippi, even the church at Bedford here. They're all partakers of the great spiritual gifts of God. They're offered to them. Whether we accept them or not is another story. The New Testament sets forth very strong and clear reasons for being a member of a local congregation. There is no such thing as a New Testament church member at large. Which many people, you know, they just visit from church to church to church. You won't find that in your Bibles. When we think of being part of a church, Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, Paul, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He was joining a local work when he did that. Immature people in the church, they play all things in the church. And things that they play are not true blessings from God. Those who truly want to go to heaven receive the blessings while they're here on the earth. Blessings of the local congregation. There is no condemnation in the church, Romans chapter 8 and 1, to those who walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. We have fellowship in the church. Ephesians 5 and 19 and following give us all kinds of reasons why it's such a good thing to be a part of the local church. In the local church, we make melody in our hearts, or your hearts. We have one Lord, and we're also able to speak together to one another in those songs and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. Colossians 3 and 16. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, together we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, 1 Corinthians 11 and 26. These are things that we can spiritually participate together, working alone, worshiping alone, standing alone, serving alone. It's discouraging. There are so many out there that do not abide in the doctrine of Christ who are standing alone and they don't even know. You know, but Elijah, we're all can be like Elijah from time to time. We can be disparaged or discouraged. And Elijah, remember, Elijah felt pretty much alone when he was being chased by Jezebel. And Elijah, you know, he says to the Lord that they've killed all your prophets. They tore down all your altars. And then he says, and I alone am left. And they seek my life. Poor Elijah. And yet God was there. Just as God is here for us at any point in time in our life. God says, I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There were many out there, and there are many of us out in the world who are faithful. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 refers to us as being surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses. All those from the Old Testament like Elijah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and so on, all the way up through the ages until even now, the saints who have gone before us. And so we ought to recognize the very blessings that come to us who are able to worship God in spirit and truth in the one true church. We have fellowship in the work. We have blessings of brotherly love. And it just never ends. When there's times of physical problems, we can be thankful to God and to the brethren who care, who come to us in times of spiritual crisis. Some who care enough to just simply be there. Some enough love enough to reprove or rebuke us, as it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, there are some people who care and love us enough to kind of set us on the right track when we're off track. There are some who just simply encourage us by saying, "We miss you." When someone's there, when we cry out, "Help," it's a comfort in the church, a blessing from God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in verse 9, the tremendous value of a true friend. Solomon writes, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor." In my mind, two are better than one. That means three are better than two. Four are better than three. And so on. Our final reason here is that the church is the only thing that will be taken up to heaven. We can find comfort in the fact that Christ is coming. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Thessalonians chapter 4. I like so much the prayer that Brother Calvin gave this morning, and when he said that there's a dark world around us that would, he was hoping that they would recognize the grace of God. And that's true. In Ephesians chapter 4, just glancing through verses 1 through 17, in verses 4 through 8, there's a plea for unity. Paul says that you should walk and please God. In verses 9 through 12, we read that the apostle, he encourages brotherly love and an orderly life. He says, "You yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And in verses 13 through 17, we read these words of the apostle. In verse 14, he says, "Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." We know, we have hope. In verse 15, "We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." In verse 16, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and a voice of an archangel and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Look at verse 17. "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." We believe that Jesus died. We believe that He's going to come back. We also believe that we'll be caught up with Him in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. Always. Great benefits of the church, because the Lord is going to come and take this church. It's the only thing He's going to return to heaven. Everything else will be destroyed. There's a plea for purity, a plea for brotherly love, and the comfort of the idea that Christ is going to return one day and take us home. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, verse 35 and verse 36, Paul writes here that some will say, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body shall they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies." Now, as you think about that, realize that we're talking about the contemplation of spiritual death in Christ. That's baptism, dead and buried with Christ. And it needs to be dead and buried in order to rise up. In verse 37, "And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. Perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as He pleases, to each seed its own body." I want you to think about this as we're coming to a close here. There are so many people in this world who have the frog that wants to be the prince mentality. They're just a frog. It's just a frog. But there's so many fairy tales about that frog. You know, the princess kisses the frog becomes a prince. And we were raised up with those kinds of fairy tales. But according to this scripture, each one is sown and each one has a body, and that body is given by God. So you're not a frog. And if you're a prince, you were never a frog. And if you're a frog, you're never going to be a prince. But the scripture tells us God has the power to give us something, a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You see, God can change a frog if He so chose. But more importantly and more to the point, God can change you. If you have not accepted Christ, you've never changed. You are in your sins. But if you accept Jesus, if you were to come forward this day and allow yourself to obey the Word of God, allow your feet to bring you forward, allow yourself to be baptized in the water for the remission of your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, God will change you. He will change you. And that change will continue till the day you die. Are you willing to do that today? Do you have a need? And if you are a saint in Christ and you've kind of changed, He can change you back. Just repent. Whatever need you might have this day, I encourage you to come forward now as we sing the song of invitation, number 719.